I recently read about a group of 100 men who met together on the East Coast. They had one thing in common. They'd all been discipled. They'd been mentored and trained in the faith by Roy Cook. And as they gathered, Roy Cook challenged them with the story from Numbers chapter 22 of Balaam and his donkey. Many of you will be familiar with the story. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament who, for a sum of money, for a bribe, was going to, by an enemy king, was going to go and pronounce a curse on the nation of Israel. However, as he was going to meet the king, he was riding on his donkey. They were going through a pass, and an angel of the Lord stood in front of them, invisible to Balaam, but could be seen by Balaam's donkey. And eventually, Balaam's donkey, because he could see what Balaam couldn't see, saved Balaam's life. And as he talked about that story, he kind of concluded by saying, "You know, I want to be like Balaam's donkey," only he didn't use the word donkey. And all 100 men together in unison said, "We do too." In fact, they continue to meet, and they're known as the Balaam's donkey group. They want to be known as those who see the kingdom of God all around them, who see things that others cannot see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "We live by faith, not by sight." We live by faith, not by sight. We live based not just on what we see with our physical eyes, but we live based on what we can see with our eyes of faith. It's been several months ago that in our children's classes, they learned Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 as their memory verse. And our two oldest grandgirls came home quoting Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So over the next several weeks in the evening when we get ready to go to bed and before we pray, we would either quote or we would read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm pretty confident that if I were to ask them today, what is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, they'd be able to quote that verse. Hebrews 11, 1 has been identified by some as the best, most concise biblical definition of faith. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is believing in something that we cannot see. Or another way to say that would be that faith is seeing the unseen. But not just seeing it, not just believing it, but faith is adjusting our lives around what we know is out there and we believe is out there, even though we can't see it with our physical eyes. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this other world that is out there, or this other world that is, maybe a better way to say that, that's right here. This world that we cannot see. We're going to at least look a little bit at what the Bible says concerning angels, about Satan and demons, about the Holy Spirit, about heaven, about the restoration of all things, the new heaven, the new earth, the home of righteousness. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Do you really believe that there is this other world out there that we cannot see? Do you really believe that? And if we really believe it, it should change the way we live, which is the point of Hebrews chapter 11 that we're going to be looking at today. Believing in what we cannot see changes the way we live. Do you believe someone is out there? Do you believe there's an unseen world around us? Several years ago, I had an opportunity to hear Anne Lamott, who's an author, Christian author. I heard her speak at the National Pastors Conference. She grew up in a non-Christian home, has a rather interesting story concerning her journey of faith, how it was that she found Jesus. And I'm going to play an audio clip. It's an audio clip of what she said at that conference. And she can sometimes kind of ramble a little bit. So if by chance you get lost, just hang in there with her. Don't be concerned and just kind of follow along. To help with that, along with the audio clip, we're going to have the words, the text there as well. So you can kind of read along as she's talking. But I want you to just listen to what Anna Mott said that day. Part of what she
said. And I was raised by these very devout atheists. My father's parents were missionaries in Japan. And he hated the church. And then we were all these little black belt codependent children. And out of deference to my father's unhappiness with Christianity, we all signed these little contracts when we were 2 and 3 that we would never believe in Jesus either, out of deference to my father's hatred of the church. And I had this really bad secret, which was that I knew if I said hello, that someone heard me and was there for me. And I was never alone. And people could say who don't believe that it's like Casper the Friendly Ghost. And I just say, thank you for sharing. I know what I know. The way I imagined God was that I just didn't overthink it as a child. I just knew if I said, hello, hello, someone heard me. And there was help. And I'll tell you another tangent before I go back to this day of conversion. But one day my son Sam, when he was about 5 years old, we were at some friend's house and it was so hot and he was so bored and miserable and sweaty. And he was sitting on a chair and he managed to get his head caught in the slats. And no one noticed, because us adults don't notice. What we need in a pastor is for you to notice that we've got our head caught in the slats. And finally, when I noticed, I said, oh, Sam. And he said very quietly, I need help with me. And I thought that was the greatest prayer I've ever heard. But I always knew all my life, I converted at 31 drunk. I'm 40, I'm going to be 49 next month. And I knew that if I said, I need help with me, that God said, well, I'm right here.
I knew if I said hello, that someone heard me and was there for me, and I was never alone. Do you really believe someone is out there? And if so, does it change the way you live? If you're not already there, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you and want to use one of our pew Bibles, feel free. It's on page 1191, Hebrews chapter 11. I want to start with verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients, as defined by the rest of the chapter, would be those individuals who lived during the Old Testament. And it says that they were commended for having faith. They were commended for having faith. They were honored for being sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they could not see. They received words of approval for seeing the unseen and adjusting their lives accordingly. This is what they were commended for. Now, if we look at the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews writer gives example after example of people who lived by faith, who adjusted their lives around what they couldn't see because they believed it to be true and they knew it to be true. They were commended for living by faith. Now, we have the same thought echoed just a couple verses later. If you drop down to verse 6. As the Hebrew writer challenges us to live by faith. He says in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is pleased with those who live by faith. God rewards those who earnestly seek him, even though they cannot see him. Believing what we cannot see changes what we do. So let's look at some of these examples that we have here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start in verse 7 with Noah. Noah lived by faith. Noah is a fairly familiar historic figure. Noah is the one who, when directed by God, obeyed him, built the ark, saved himself, saved his family, saved two of every kind of animal from the flood. A few years ago, when Cindy and I were out west, we had a chance to go to the Grand Canyon. And one day we were just kind of walking by the rim of the Grand Canyon. And there was this guide with a group of about 20 people sitting there listening to her as she was describing how old the earth is. billions and billions and trillions of years old, how old the Earth is, by how long it would have taken the Colorado River to cut the Grand Canyon, and then the different layers of fossils, which she said, well, that just proves evolution. I raised my hand. She didn't call on me. But I want to say, well, wait a minute. If the whole world were flooded and the water receded, couldn't that also cut a canyon like this? And couldn't that also be a reason for layers of fossils being here, that there's no other explanation for how those fossils would get in the middle of a desert when they ought to be from a body of water? Just a thought. Just a thought. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So it says, by faith, when warned about things not yet seen. Noah built the ark before he saw the flood. Noah built the ark before it started raining. Believing what he could not see, believing what he could not yet see, changed what he did. While the rest of the world went on with life as usual, business as usual, Noah all of a sudden rearranged his entire life around what he could not see. He started building this really, really big ark, filling it with enough food to literally feed a boatload of animals. Well, how about us? How about you? Does the reality of things not seen change the way we live? Do we rearrange our entire lives around what we cannot see? Is there a sense of urgency that you have about telling other people about Jesus Christ and that one day he's coming back? Are we seeking to care for those who are poor and oppressed, those who live in parts of our world where life is so much harder than we could ever imagine? Are we working to care for them because we believe that that's the kingdom that God desires on earth, that he wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are we putting aside sexual immorality or impurity or dishonesty or gossip or jealousy or hatred, ingratitude and unforgiveness, those sins which so easily entangle us, the Hebrew writer said, because we believe we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who are cheering us on? Does our belief in what we cannot see change the way we live? Noah lived by faith. And from there, Hebrews 11 goes on to talk about Abraham. In fact, there are three different illustrations the Hebrews writer gives us concerning Abraham. The first is in verses 8 through 10. As Abraham follows God to an unknown place, a place he had never seen, a place he didn't even know if it existed. The Bible says, starting in verse 8, Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would never receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And we find the beginning of this historical account about Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, clear back to the beginning of the Bible. As God speaks to Abraham, and God says to him, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Hundreds of miles and several years later, Abraham arrives in the land that God had promised. However, the only piece of land that he ever owned there himself, Abraham ever owned there himself, was a plot he purchased to bury Sarah, his wife. Leave your home, your land, your roots, your inheritance, and go to a place you've never seen. A place that I'm not even going to tell you where it is until you get there. And he went. And he went. From that point on, for the remainder of his years, Abraham rearranged his entire life around what he couldn't see. The second example from the life of Abraham has to do with the birth of his son Isaac. By faith, Abraham trusted God for a son, though Abraham could not see how it was ever going to be possible for him and Sarah to have a child. A part of the promise that had been given to Abraham back in chapter 12, as God first called him, was that his wife Sarah, who was 65 at the time, was going to have a son, become pregnant and give him a son. And that son would become the heir of everything that Abraham had. In fact, that son would become the father of a great nation. And Abraham someday would have this great nation that would eventually bless all nations of the earth. But it all depended on Abraham and Sarah having a son. Even though Sarah was 65, Abraham was 75. And neither of them could really see how that was going to work. In verse 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead." Let me just stop there for a minute. In case you happen to be 65, 75 and you read these words, "and he as good as dead," it's actually talking about when Abraham and Sarah had the child, which would have been when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. So I don't know if that makes you feel any better or not. But anyway, "by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Isaac was not yet born. Sarah wasn't pregnant. But Abraham believed in what he could not see, and he rearranged his entire life around that promise. Someday, we'll have a son. Someday, a whole nation of people will be born through us. Now, for those of you who know Abraham's story, you know that it really wasn't quite that simple or that easy, as is kind of summarized here. But Abraham wrestled with this. He struggled with this. But when it was all said and done, Abraham believed in what he could not see, and it changed the way he lived. The third example is found in verses 17 through 19. As Abraham obeyed God and offered Isaac as a sacrifice. It says, starting in verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He would receive the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." A final demonstration of Abraham's faith, of believing what he could not see. Abraham was to take this child whom they loved, this child that they had waited so long to receive, the child that represented the fulfillment of all the promises that they'd received from God. And God instructs Abraham to sacrifice him. So Abraham climbs up the mountain, Isaac walking along beside him carrying the wood. They get to the top of the mountain and Abraham builds the altar. He ties ropes around his son Isaac, lays him on the wood. He takes the knife, raises it up, and is ready to kill his son. And that's when God stopped him. And God provided a ram that was caught in a thicket as a sacrifice to substitute for his son Isaac. Though Abraham could not see how God was going to fulfill the promise if Isaac was dead, Abraham believed in what he could not see and acted accordingly. He believed, if nothing else, God can raise him from the dead. Abraham shaped his entire life and all of his decisions around what he could not see. Now, from there, the Hebrews writer goes on and gives example after example, story after story, generation after generation of the ancients who lived by faith. And that's the common thread that ties all these people in Hebrews 11 together. They all lived according to what they could not see. They all believed in what they couldn't see, and it changed the way they lived. Do you believe there is another world out there, another world right here that you cannot see, but it's just as real as the one that you can see? I love these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul encourages us to live by faith. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Then he says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The Bible speaks of God who's all around us, of angels that are present, of demons that are real, the Holy Spirit who works in and among us, of the reality of heaven and hell and the promise of a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. Do you believe that there is another world out there right here that we can't see, but is just as real as the one that we can? I'm going to ask Mike Cookman to come up and tell a story that he shared with the missions team last month. Mike and Sharon's son, Kevin, is heavily involved in mission work with those of Muslim faith in Muslim countries. And for years, he worked in Uzbekistan until Uzbekistan would no longer allow Christians inside. And now he's working with some of the neighboring countries with nationals so that they can go into Uzbekistan. But he recently led a trip, Kevin led a trip to Kyrgyzstan. And while there, he met a Christian by the name of Jeff. I think we have a picture of Jeff. Yeah. And I'm just going to let Mike tell the story that Kevin shared with him.
The boy that's sitting there eating is Jeff. He's celebrating his birthday there in that picture. My wife and I's son, Kevin, met Jeff at a children's hospital in Kyrgyzstan. Jeff was at the hospital recruiting medical people to take a mission trip to the mountains of Afghanistan with him. It would be their first trip and his second trip. As Kevin and Jeff talked, they come to realize they were brothers in Christ. And Jeff told Kevin this story. He had heard about this tribe of people. They were nomad Muslims who had originated in Kyrgyzstan, and they had been living for years in the mountains of Afghanistan. They had for years spent their summers in the high mountains and come down to the lowlands in the wintertime. But about 60 years ago, at the end of World War II, new boundaries were drawn for the different countries in that area, and they were no longer allowed to come to the lowlands. So over the years, life got worse and worse for them, and they were being decimated by disease and by malnutrition. Jeff said he felt God calling him to go find this tribe of people and to see what he could do to alleviate their suffering and also to tell these Muslim people the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jeff got some of his Kurdi buddies, talked them into going with him, and they borrowed a couple of Land Rovers, and they took off for Afghanistan. After a few days, they ran out of road. So they grabbed backpacks and they started hiking up into the mountains. And amazingly, after a few more days, they found this tribe of people. And these people still spoke the Kurdi language just as they had long ago. So they were able to communicate with them easily. After a short period of time of getting acquainted, Jeff asked if they could have a meeting with the elders, and they said yes, and so they had a meeting with the chief and his elders of the tribe, and they talked about the circumstances this group of people were facing and what options there might be that Jeff could help them from back in Kyrgyzstan. Everything was going good, Jeff said, and they were becoming better and better friends as they talked, and so finally he said to the chief, "There's something else I want to talk with you about." And the chief said, "Yes, I know." He said, "We were told you were coming and that you would have good news for us." Jeff said, "I don't understand." He said, "You know, there were only a few people in Kyrgyzstan that knew we were coming here, and nobody in Afghanistan knew. Who told you?" The chief said, "You know, I don't know what his name is. We call him the Wandering Prophet." But he said, "He comes to see us occasionally and he tells us things. And he told us that you were coming and that you would have news for us." Jeff said, "Well, where's he from?" And the chief said, "I don't know." He said, "He looks like us. and he talks like us, but he's not from our tribe. And he said, there's one other thing that's peculiar about him. He has holes in his hands. And sometimes when he talks to us at night, you can see the stars shining through his hands.
And there's sometimes we want to dismiss stories like that. And not every story we hear is true. But if they're consistent with Scripture, if they don't go against what the Bible says, why should we or why would we not believe them? Do you believe there's another world out there or right here that we cannot see, but it's just as real as the one we can see? Or the bigger question, which is the question of faith. Does our belief in what we cannot see change what we do? Does seeing the unseen change how we live? That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. That's what the ancients were commended for. That's the faith that pleases God, a faith that changes the way we live, a faith that causes us to totally rearrange our entire lives around what is promised. In the Old Testament, there are many names given to God. And one of them is found in Genesis chapter 16. It's actually given to God by Hagar, who was Sarah's handmaiden, Abraham's wife, Sarah's handmaiden. And at one point, she was driven away from Abraham and from his family, and she was forced to flee to the desert, her and her son. And there she was afraid she was going to die. And it says that at that point, God came to her, comforted her, provided her with what she needed, and then told her to go back to Sarah. But it's at that point, once she has been cared for, that Hagar refers to God and gives him the name, "You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me." Does the fact that God is present, that God sees us at all times, does it affect the way we live? If we would live with a constant reality that God is present, would it change what we do, how we live, what we say, how we speak? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible refers to angels as ministering spirits sent to help those who inherit salvation. If we understood that angels were in some way present and were working on our behalf, would it change the way we live? Would we live with more confidence? Would we live with less fear? We also learn from the Bible that demonic forces are at work in the world and at work against those who believe. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to keep in mind that that the battle we fight isn't with flesh and blood. It's not with other people, but instead that we wrestle against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If we were constantly aware of demonic forces, would it change the way we live? Would we focus our attention not so much on the people with whom we may have a conflict, but Satan, who's at the very heart of it? The Bible speaks very clearly about the Holy Spirit who's at work within us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion." If we were constantly aware of the Holy Spirit's presence working in us to train us, develop us, grow us, would we not so quickly lose control or get upset or fail to live by faith or to give thanks? The Bible speaks quite openly about the new heaven and the new earth that's ahead. If we live with that reality, that perspective, would our level of hope and joy increase? Does seeing the unseen change the way you live? Is your life different because of those things we cannot see, but that we know are true? That's what the ancients were commended for. That's the type of faith that pleases God. Or coming back to the scripture that John shared before communion, Jesus said that those who live by faith, who trust in what they cannot see, those are the ones who are blessed. He said to Thomas, who demanded to see with his eyes and feel with his hands, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you believe in what you cannot see? And does it change the way you live? This morning, there are some here who you need to ask yourself that question. Do you really believe that there is a Jesus? Do you believe that he was here and died on a cross, and through him your sins can be forgiven? Do you believe he's still alive? Are you willing to step over that line to allow that to change the way you live? Are you willing in faith to come to him and ask his forgiveness? Are you willing to in faith come to him and make him your Lord, your master, the one that you obey? Are you willing to step across that line even today? And in a few moments, we'll sing a song. And as we do, it's an invitation for you to come forward and to act based on what you believe to be true, even though you can't see it. And you can even allow that faith to bring you to a point in which you make a decision to follow him. And you can be baptized today. It's funny, after church, a lot of times, there are, in particular, small children who will run up and look inside there. And it's interesting to see the things that they say and how they refer to that, everything from a hot tub to a swimming pool to, wow, that's a big bathtub. That's what we see with our eyes. We know there's more to it than that. The truth is, it is just water. But we know, because we can see with our eyes of faith, that when we make that decision and we follow through in that act of obedience, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done, we know that there's something that happens. In fact, as the Gospels begin and Jesus is baptized, the Gospel writers pull back the curtain a little bit and allow us to see what takes place. As Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes. We have a promise that those who repent and are baptized, their sins will be forgiven, they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can't see it, but with eyes of faith, we believe it to be true. There's some here this morning who need to act on what you believe, allow what you cannot see to change what you're doing, and you need to take that step. There are others of us who have made that decision. We've come to Jesus, seeing with our eyes of faith, but then we've kind of just gone back to live according to everything that we can see with our physical eyes. And we need to make a decision that the greater reality are those things we can't see. And the way we live in this world that we can see has to be rearranged around what we know to be true. And maybe for some, that's a decision you need to make today. Will your life be different if you live with the reality of this world that we cannot see? Let me pray, and then we'll stand and sing. And if you have a decision to make, we invite you to make it. Let me just mention one other thing. This morning, if you just have a need on your heart and you'd like for somebody to pray with you, yeah, you can come up here and pray. We'll pray with you. Or there's also, if you'd like to just talk to somebody for a minute, there's back in the corner out in the atrium, there's a couple tables. And if you just go back there, there's people back there who would just, you know, be thrilled to sit down with you for a moment and just pray with you there. So I just want to make you aware of that as well, that you can just go back there if you'd like. Also, let me pray. Father God, if we didn't believe that there were these things that we could not see, then even what we're doing right now as we pray would be empty and meaningless. But because we do believe, because we do know that if we say hello, that there's someone out there that hears us, in faith we pray. And Father, we ask that through your word, through stories that we hear, through other people around us, that the reality of spiritual things might capture our hearts in such a way that it changes how we live. We thank you for the examples of faith in Hebrews. And Father, we pray that a day may come in which our names are added to that list, who by faith we've rearranged our lives based on what you have said and what we know to be true, even though we can't see it. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, if you would, and sing together.